In just 2 days, we celebrate the 213th birthday of this wonderful nation of ours, a place where we confidently and aggressively, as the words go, pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Place that we refer to affectionately as the land of the free and the home of the brave. A land that is governed by we the people and for the people. It's a land where the rights and privileges of the people stand in stark contrast to what is missing in that area, in the lives of so many people, of so many nations around the world. Are you thankful this morning that you live in this country? That you have the rights and the privileges that you enjoy? How will any of us soon forget the devastating events taking place in China over the past several weeks and months and not be affected by that? China, where government troops violently crushed a student demonstration, where they were simply peaceably trying to demonstrate for change regarding some of the most basic human rights, things which to you and I are just commonplace. Not only, as I thought about it, not only is there a stark contrast between the rights and privileges of the people of these two lands, but a stark contrast in the forms of government, a stark contrast in the way these governments respond to their people. I wonder if you have tried to put yourself in the place of some of these Chinese citizens. You know, events like the ones taking place in China and in other parts of the world, China is not the only place where these things are taking place. But it's events like these that should cause us, particularly this weekend, to take a fresh look, to consider our freedom, to consider the rights and privileges we enjoy with a fresh appreciation of what we have, particularly as we celebrate the birthday of that freedom. 213 years. And as was mentioned earlier, this is not the perfect nation. We have our problems. We have many, many things which we'd like to change as people regarding the government and those governing authorities over us. But you know, with a holiday before us that focuses our attention on our liberty and on our freedom, this particular holiday which is special to this nation, no other nation in the world will be celebrating this holiday with us. This is ours. This is special to us. And as we focus our thoughts on our freedom and on our liberty and on the government that provides and makes that possible in this country, it seems to me it would be appropriate to take our time for study in the scriptures this morning and look at some passages that remind us of the relationship between God and government, between government and the people, and particularly for you and I, between believers and our government. You know, as you look at America, it is so easy to see the hand of God on our nation. We sing the song, God Bless America, and He did. It's so easy to see His involvement, and we are so blessed. Has it ever caused you to wonder why God has not blessed other nations as he's blessed ours. When you were seeing the news reports of what was going on in China, did it cause you to ask, could God possibly be involved there at all? Why is it that God is involved in America and he's not involved in some of these other nations? Do you ever ask yourself those kinds of questions? Well, the Scripture has an answer. The Scripture gives us some definitive statements about that. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13 this morning. Romans chapter 13 probably immediately came to your mind when I began making my opening statements. This and 1 Peter chapter 2, which we touched on briefly in our continuing study of 1 Peter, are probably the most prominent passages regarding government and governing authorities and the Christian's responsibility and relationship to his government. And so you will probably want to turn to 1 Peter 2 at some later time and just compare it again to the statements that Peter says about this same relationship. But Paul, here in Romans, gives a fuller explanation of the relationship. And I selected the Romans passage for two reasons. First of all, because it does give both sides of the issue. Interestingly enough, as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to see that whereas Paul specifically lays out the responsibility of the government, of the leaders, of those in authority, he also, secondly, has something to say about the people who are governed. He also touches on our responsibility to those people. I want you to follow as I read just the first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, what Paul says here concerning government and governing authorities and the believer is rather straightforward. I don't think any of us stumble over the wording of those statements. And we need to give careful attention to what he says. We need to give careful attention to these instructions. But also deserving careful attention are the implications of these words. And beyond the implications of the passage, what about the questions that these direct statements raise? And I trust they raise some questions in your mind. Now, because of time today, we're going to have a limited time in our study, and we're going to look specifically at the instructions. We want to clarify, or exegete, if you would, explain the statements and give a consideration to some of the implications of Paul's words. But as we go through, there are questions that are going to be raised about these statements, about these instructions. And it is my goal and plan to continue this message at another time, at another point this month, and to deal with some of the questions that will be raised in these verses. First of all, there is a very simple division of these seven verses that I want you to at least have in your mind as we go through the study. First of all, in the first six verses, Paul simply details the responsibilities of leaders, of governing authorities. But as well, there are corresponding responsibilities of the people. And then in verse 7, he talks about the rights of the nation's leaders. And again, the corresponding responsibility of the people that are governed by these authorities. Now, I want you to look at the first two verses, where the first thing that we need to recognize about our governing authorities is this: they are responsible before God. Look at the first two verses. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. In the first verse, he says, the authorities under which you live are appointed by God. God's appointed leaders in the White House, in the governor's office, in the mayor's office. The governing authorities are appointed by God. In the second verse, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation. The governing authorities are approved by God. His stamp of approval is upon them. They're appointed by God, they're approved by God. Human government derives its authority from God. It is a divine institution. That is not to say it's spiritual, that is to say it is divine. It is of God, that is its source. Now, it is important to notice that the statement of verse 1 is not conditional. It doesn't seem to allow for any exceptions. It says there is no authority that exists that does not have its source in God. Think carefully about that. Think carefully about the implications of that statement. Oh, it's easy to understand that sitting here as we read it. Some of you didn't even hear it. Sit over in Beijing this morning, and Romans 13:1 reads exactly the same way. You see. Or perhaps in your mind you're sitting here trying to think of some sure exceptions to that statement. And yet that statement includes the Li Pengs of China. That statement seems to include the Joseph Stalins of Russia, the Adolf Hitlers of Germany, and the Ayatollah Khomeini's of Iran. But think back even further to the time this was written. When Paul, writing probably from Corinth to these Romans, think of Peter, who wrote later, but both living under the same Roman emperor, Nero, one of the most despicable despots of the age. To him, life meant nothing. Paul wrote that, not sitting in the heartland of America. Paul wrote that under very, very difficult circumstances. And of course, we haven't even mentioned the other despots and dictators from centuries past. But what the verse is telling us is that all were there, including those reigning today in positions of power and authority by God's appointment. By God's appointment. Now, this is not to say God condones their activity. This is not to say that God condones their behavior. Despite the abuses of governmental power, human government is still a divine institution. And it is appropriate that we consider that this morning as we face the 213th birthday of our freedom. It is important that we understand that simple statement, but even more so that we understand or try to grasp the implications of that in light of what goes on in the world around us, lest we draw in and focus our attention only on Washington or Oklahoma City. Do you know what we have here? It is a statement confirming the sovereignty of God. Don't miss that. Don't miss the involvement and the activity of God in all of the governing affairs of life, of the world, past, present, and future. God is sovereign. It includes the good and the evil in terms of world governments and government leaders. Evil men may be elected to power or they may seize power. They may have no thought of God at all. But the very fact that he permits them to seize the reins of government means that he has a purpose to fulfill. And that whatever has taken place is in some way a part of his plan. It is crucial that we understand that. It is crucial that we grasp the sovereignty of God in a statement like Romans 13 and verse 1. Governments may be weak, they may be strong, they may be just, they may be oppressive, they may be benevolent, they may be cruel. They may be wise, they may be foolish. But in each case, God has his way. And he moves his own plans forward. And as we think of the governments of the world, as we think of the democracies, as we think of the dictatorships, they both alike are under his control. That's sovereignty. And the plan that he is weaving is perfect. And all the pressures of satanic force and human sin are gloriously overruled by a God who is both omnipotent and omniscient. See, and none of these things happen apart from his eye. None of the things that we have seen take place around the world by way of the media are unseen or unknown to him. It is not an accident. It is not chance. But it is Almighty God in control of the affairs of men, permitting, allowing, causing things that will bring to fruition his plan for man. Easy for us to hear, difficult for others to understand. I do not understand why God permitted us to enjoy such blessing in this land, while others die for an opportunity to print the truth. but God is sovereignly in control. And my comfort is in that. I do not understand, but He does. I think back to other examples of His sovereign moving in governments, particularly as a believer, as I study the Scriptures. And I consider the nation Israel. And I consider how God chose the wicked, godless people around them to discipline them and take them into captivity. And how could they sit for 30, 40, 50, 60 years and still have their eye and their mind on God and think in any way He's concerned about me? But the Scripture tells us at the appointed hour, God moved. When the wicked Nebuchadnezzar came over in three waves and captured the southern kingdom of Judah and took them into captivity, a captivity which was designed by God to be 70 years in length. It was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah. 70 years. When the 70 years was up, how did God change the minds of the Babylonians to all of a sudden let the people go? He didn't. He changed governments. And the Medes and the Persians swept in. And in a night, there was a new dominant world power. And when God's purpose for the Persians had served its course, the Greek army swept in. Right around the end of Old Testament history as we know it, a promised Messiah is on the lips of all of the prophets, but where is He? And a sovereign God was moving in the governments and the governing authorities of the world to prepare for the coming Messiah. And so the Greeks come in with a language that spread all over the known world. A language that the Word of God was recorded in, the message of the Messiah. And when He had accomplished His purpose with the Greek nation, the Romans swept in. The Romans, whose goal was to build roads and construct highways that God used to carry the word and the message and the language of the Greeks to the world. You need only look at the Word of God to see a sovereign God at work, moving in nations, to see that He is sovereign. And there is not a world power, there is not a leader who is not there by the permission of God. He is sovereign. There is no authority except from God. That should be a comfort to us, even though we don't understand some of those governments. Well, look, there is a corresponding responsibility of the people here, of Christians. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Does that say every American Christian? Does that say every Christian resident of a democratic society? Let's read it again. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authority. To be in subjection is to be in submission. Submission or subjection is a term that means to place oneself under someone else. Please notice that here and also in verse 5, if you look down at verse 5, Paul seems, interestingly enough, he seems to avoid using the stronger word, obey. You notice? He talks about putting ourselves in subjection. Wherefore, verse 5, it is necessary to be in subjection. And there is a significant difference between the two. Being in subjection and obeying. What kind of questions does that raise in your mind? The implication here, I believe, is that a believer at some point may find that he cannot comply with every demand of the government under which he lives. He may not be able to live with every law that is placed over him. He may have to choose between obeying God and obeying man. There may come a time when a believer calls into question a law of the land, the demands of the governing authorities. What recourse does he have? The implication here seems to be that it is possible to not obey and still be under subjection to the authorities that govern. And the question raised at this point is, are there circumstances under which disobedience is justified? Was there any justification for what went on with the students in China? Is there justification for what goes on outside of the abortion clinics in the United States? You know, there are issues like this that you and I are going to have to face. I'm receiving more and more mail, more and more requests for involvement in these kinds of issues. How are you going to handle that? Is there such a thing as a circumstance under which disobedience is justified? That will be the subject of this second study as we go on and answer or try to address some of these questions. Well, the seriousness of this question is amplified in verse 2. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Now, I want you to understand the word resist in verse 2 comes from the same root as the word subjection in verse 1. Paul's not changed his thought pattern here. He's not changed the concept. It's the same root word. Those who refuse to submit, Paul is saying, those who refuse to place themselves under the governing authority are in rebellion against God, against what God has ordained. Again, verse 1, Paul said the governing authorities are appointed by God. In verse 2, he said they are approved by God. And he also goes on to say those who rebel will bring judgment on themselves. Look at the second part of the second verse. They who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. And I believe the judgment that he's referring to there is from the governing authorities. It is not a supernatural judgment from God. I believe it's a condemnation or judgment from the governing authorities under which the resister lives. Do we have in these verses a call for blind, unquestioning, unconditional obedience to government, regardless of circumstances? What we have is a call for every believer to submit, every believer to place himself under. And where Paul says, let every person, I believe he's directing his comments to Christians here. He's writing to Christians. And he's calling for them to place themselves under the governing authority over them. He's calling here for us to recognize that every governing authority has its source in God, whether it's good or evil. Praise God that you and I live under a government that cares for us, that responds to us, that allows us to be involved in the process. But we live in a nation governed by those who have feet of clay. They are not perfect. They do not always do things the way we like, the way we want. But they are men and women ordained of God. May God grant each of us a heart filled with praise and thanksgiving for His Word, for the nation in which we live, and for the authorities that govern over us, in spite of the things that we may not like. Do you thank God for those who govern over us? Have you acknowledged that they are authorities of God? Do you see what the text calls them here? Twice. They are referred to as ministers of God. It's a very serious statement. And it doesn't say just the good ones. The governing authority is a minister of God. As we approach the celebration of our 213th birthday, let us give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and His faithfulness to us, remembering how He has blessed us in this nation, and that we have a word from God concerning our relationship to that government. Let us consider carefully the questions and the implications of these verses and ask God to give us understanding. Would you pray with me? Father, we do praise You for the nation. We are so thankful for the privilege of living in this land. Forgive us, I pray, for taking it lightly, for taking our freedom for granted. O God, receive our thanks and praise for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for those who govern us, for the president, for our governor, for the mayor of our city, and for those who work with him representing the governing authorities of the land. We acknowledge that they have their source of authority and power from You, and that they are ministers of God. Bless them, give them discernment and enablement for the task, and enable us to see the hand of God at work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, would you greet those around you? We invite you to stay for the Sunday school hour and look for you again tonight at 6:30. We are dismissed.